second thanks worship. Thank you to the worship team. I would ask that you would turn with me again in your Bibles this morning to the book of Titus and chapter 2. I see some this morning who are new or not normally with us, and we thank you. It's a great privilege to have you with us this morning. Just so that you know, we preach through God's Word, and we do it book by book, chapter by chapter, and of course, verse by verse. And the whole idea there is that we might be able to be instructed in the full counsel of God. And we find ourselves in the book of Titus, a small epistle, but a very important epistle that prepares us for what the transition that is taking place in our church. We spent the fall just looking at the responsibilities of elders and a pastor to know what we should be and how we ought to function. And now we find ourselves in the second chapter, a chapter that really speaks to how the church should relate one to another. And in particularly, we see in the first 10 verses of chapter 2, the responsibilities of older men and older women and younger women and younger men. And it's very valuable for us to know how we should comport ourselves within the church. As is our custom, we like to read God's word and then ask for his blessing upon it. Our reading will be brief this morning. We will read chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 this morning. And so thankful this is not the word of man, but this is indeed the word of the Lord. Now, Titus, as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate. They are to be dignified and sensible, sound in faith, in love, and in perseverance. Older women, in the same way, are to be reverent in their behavior and not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, for the purpose of encouraging the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. So, Father, great privilege to open up your word and thank you that we have your spirit and your word, and that's enough. That helps us to know how to be conformed to your image. And so we ask now that through your spirit, and through your communicator, mostly through your word, that we would conform ourselves to your image even more, that we would be characterized by behavior that is fitting those who have entered into a high calling, that is in Jesus Christ. In a particularly important message this morning, and as we consider how the older godly women can minister well and effectively to the younger women, we ask that you would just give clarity. You would convict us as necessary. You would confront and or comfort as that is necessary as well. And I thank you that your word is alive and powerful, that is sharper than a two-edged sword, that it pierces to the dividing of soul and spirit and is a critic of the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. We want that. We want to be changed. And so may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and your son is my strong redeemer. And it is in the precious name of our soon coming Lord Jesus that we ask these things. God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, over the years, you've heard me more times than you can count refer to this body of believers here as a family. There are a number of analogies that are used in Scripture. We are called a building. We are called a body. But by far, my favorite is we are called a family. And I think that has great value, and Scripture supports that. And the family analogy to me is really so very important, particularly when it comes to godly behavior and sharing how we ought to live and how we ought to walk together. And just like a family has roles and responsibilities at different ages, so within the church, there are roles and responsibilities at different ages. And we come to that today. I have always really appreciated Paul's words to young Timothy. Timothy is one of the pastoral epistles, as is Titus. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, he tells us how we ought to respond one to another. He tells us how, in this whole idea of helping older men become temperate and dignified and sensible, and older women to be reverent in their behavior, and younger women to be kind and pure, et cetera, et cetera. He tells us how to go about helping people become that way. Because there's a right way to speak and there's a wrong way to speak. And there's a right way based on age and there's a wrong way based on age. So when he, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, gives us this instruction, I just thought we would start with this just to remind us of how it is as we're encouraging one another to actually move into each other's lives in a profitable way, to ask the question, how should we be doing this? 1 Timothy 5, he gives us the beautiful family illustration. He says, do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. And as we look at that, we kind of realize that that kind of identifies with our nuclear family and tells us that our spiritual family should indeed be much the same. When it comes to an encouraging or an exhorter, an older godly man, we receive some very important information that we are not to sharply rebuke them. And by the way, the word for sharply is with a stick. And so the idea is you don't go after the older guys with a stick. You go over after the older guys in a gentle way, realizing that they are to be treated as you would treat your father. I know what would happen if I went after my father with a stick. That stick would soon be in his hand, and it would not be a pretty picture. But I loved my father. I cared greatly for him. He was a godly man. I was thankful to be his son, and I became more thankful of that, I think, as the years went on. And I think my words became more and more gentle as the years went on. And in the same way, he was always very kind and generous to me. So within the church, we encourage, we exhort the older men that they should speak and act in a way that would speak and act as if it was our father. And the same way with the older women. We are to speak to them as if they were our mother. Once again, there's great value to have a mom who was a godly woman. But even as I went into my, she's with the Lord now, but even in my 50s, there was always just, although we were never peers, you know what I'm saying? She was always mom. And so there was always that deep-seated respect. And I think that's the same thing that we're speaking of, that as we speak to the older women, as we speak to the older men, we speak to them in a gentle way. We speak to them in a way that is encouraging to them. And then for those who are older men and older women, it tells us that we are to speak to the younger men and the younger women in a very specific way too, that we were to teach them, I think, as if they were, treat them as if they were sons. So when I think of the younger men in my life, I think of them as sons, and many of them are my sons in the Lord, and so that's a wonderful thing. But the whole idea is that treat them like you would your son. Treat them like you would your daughter. And then when we think about speaking to one another in peer relationships, that we are to love and respect one another, and that we are to treat our brothers and sisters here at Church of the Canyon as if they were our very own brothers and sisters. Now, caveat on that one, because I know that all the time I was not the kindest brother to my brother and my sister. So I'm talking about spirit-filled behavior. I'm saying that we should approach each other as people who, first of all, are going to journey together, and secondly, will spend eternity together, and that we are brothers and sisters in Christ because of what it is that Christ did on our behalf. So we should teach them, treat them with love, and exhort them with earnestness, but always thinking and keeping in mind, we're not there to hurt, we're there to help. They're a brother, they're a sister in Christ, and we want to be able to minister to them, and we need to do that with utmost respect. Now, having shared what older men are to be, and having shared what older women are to be, we see the purpose statement of what this is all about. And this week, we deal with the older women to the younger women, and next week, we will deal with the older men to the younger men. And the whole idea here is, I know you older gals, you thought after last week you were off the hook. You're not. Today is really more about you than it is about the younger women. The younger women are to be valued because of this, but what we still have is your responsibility. You are to teach them, and you have some very important things that you are to be teaching them. And the whole purpose we see in verse 4 is you are to be what we called you to be in verse 3 in your godly behavior so that you might encourage the younger women. And I love this word for encourage. It's not the usual word that we would see that would be to stand beside or to help like a parakaleo. This word really speaks to the idea of to train up their senses, to help them become the kind of woman that God wants them to be, to show them from your life what it means to be a godly woman. And the whole thing that makes this so helpful is that when you think of an older godly woman, you're looking at someone who has had her senses trained by life experience. As she can say more by sharing her story than any pastor with any number of degrees. To hear what we're going to say in verse 5 from the pulpit is one thing, but it's so much more powerful when it comes from the words of a godly older woman who has gone through the seasons of life. And so I think it's very, very important for you older godly gals to really understand how valuable it is for you to be an encourager, to be one who trains the senses of the next generation. One of our young women here in our church is entrusted with the responsibility of taking my Sunday messages and developing a short paragraph that we post on our COC Facebook page each week. I don't know how many of you see that, but it has great value because I just send her the entire sermon, which I write out, and then she ends up taking and just putting it into a small paragraph that kind of encapsulates what it is that we were talking about on that particular Sunday. I told her yesterday that I was going to share this with you. Her post for this week just speaks so powerfully of a young woman desiring the help of an older woman in her life. Listen to what she wrote. She says, "Our younger women greatly need older women who have seen God's faithfulness in times of want and trouble and who have the answers to many of the questions they desperately want to ask. The role of the older godly woman is a vital and powerful one in the local church. Therefore, let COC be known for its godly women who step into the lives of those who need their wisdom and help the most." And to that, I just give it a resounding amen. Let COC be known by that. What a powerful thing it is for a woman to speak out of her life's experience of walking well with the Lord through the years. Her few words of snuggling up with that younger woman and helping them through the times and trials of life are more powerful than anything I will ever share from the pulpit, because she speaks from a life of walking with the Lord. She speaks having seen the Lord in her rearview mirror become so valuable through her life. And so that's what I really want to encourage this morning. This message is about younger women, but it really is about older women speaking into the lives of younger women. So this is what we are really working on this morning. Paul gives us, as he is like to do in the book of Titus, another laundry list. And this laundry list says that the older godly women are to live in such a way that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. And so again, I think what I'm trying to say to you is that for those of you, and there are so many here, I just look around at the godly women in this congregation. I'm so thankful for you. Don't waste it. Don't waste your experience and your life and all that God has done. You say, well, I don't have a seminary degree. And someone might ask a question where it stumped the chump and I won't know what to say. No, that's not what the younger women are going to ask you. They're going to ask you how to love a husband who's an idiot. They're going to ask you how to take care of a kid that's cantankerous. They're going to ask you those questions about how, when I feel like I'm at the end of my rope and I haven't slept in 3 days, how do I still love my husband? How do I still minister? They need you, and they need you desperately. They just need you to enter into their life in the most basic way. We will be so much better for it if we will take it out of the hands of the professionals and put it in the hands of the people who have truly experienced life. Maybe there's an older woman who will say amen. I've got all your names now, so you're on the hook. So let's begin. How are they going to encourage these younger women? How can they train their senses? I've divided it up into 4 basic ideas here. Here's the first. Teach them to love your husbands and to love your children. Teach them to love your husband and to love your children. Now let's make sure that we get the context straight. And in verse 4, it's pretty clear. It says, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. This passage is really not, although there are principles here that are for all of us, but this passage is not for all women. This passage is for a subset of women, and the subset of women that we see here is they are young women who are married and who have children. That's the subset. That's what he says here. Teach those the women to love the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. Really, if you are married and you don't have children, there's much for you to learn from this. If you're married and your children are out of the nest, there's much that we can be encouraged by this. But really, what we're talking about here is that group of ladies who are in that season of life, which I think is the most difficult season of life, and I'm not speaking from experience at all, when you are just knee-deep in little ones, and you haven't slept forever, and you just cleaned the house, and it didn't matter a whit, and you are just at that point. It's a critical, critical time, and you are the first to admit that you need help. I remember a Christmas. Sweet Lauren and cello player Jenna, Lauren and Jenna showed up on Saturday morning for a rehearsal. And fortunately, we had just one rehearsal plan because I've been through life with both of those gals for a long time. I knew them when they were young, and I knew them when they were single, and I knew them when they got married, and I was part of their marriages. And then now I know them when I have kids. And boy, is life different now. They walked in the door and they just kind of both look haggard. It just felt like I should just sit them down and get them some coffee and get somebody to give them a back massage or something here, because I says, well, how are you doing? And they both turned to each other and almost in unison, it was like they said, how am I doing? How are we doing? We're exhausted. They are. And I think of Sweet Carrie here. The kids have had flu now, and one gets over it, and then the next one comes up with it, and then they're done with it. Then they pass it on to mom, and then mom passes it on to dad. Dad brings it back to the first kid, and it just goes on and on and on. And it's like for 2 weeks, it was like, you know. And she was in at work for just a few minutes on Thursday, and just I'm saying, you poor thing. but I really don't have words to help her. I can say, yeah, this too shall pass. What she needs is an older godly woman who says, yeah, I know, I've been there, and to realize that she will live through it. It reminds me of this little guy, little Johnny. He comes home from school, he's 10, and you moms, you all have stories like this, but he comes home, and he goes, Mom, I'm home. And here's nothing. Usually mom is just somewhere around the house, right? And usually she has some little snack set up for him or something like that. So nothing. So he goes upstairs, and and she's in bed. And he's never seen his mom in bed in the afternoon. He says, "Mom, is something wrong? Are you sick?" And she says, "Well, yeah, as a matter of fact, I'm a little under the weather. I'm trying to get just a little bit of rest." He squares his shoulders and he says, "You know, okay, I'm big now, so I don't want you to worry about dinner." He says, "I think I'm strong enough. I can carry you down the stairs to the stove." And every mom has 10 stories like that one, don't you? Hey, I think what Paul is saying here, there's a certain age and a certain time period where you need a lot of help. It's not easy because your whole world has been turned upside down. You look in the mirror, that's not the same person that your husband dated. You look at all the things that are taking place and you say, "I've got so many balls in the air, I can't even count them. I got so many plates spinning, I'm sure one's going to at least come crashing down." Older godly women, you need help. You just need to enter into their lives. You need to have nothing more than a hug and a smile and a little bit of scripture to help them walk during this season in their life. They will thank you forever. Our young moms need this assistance in this time of your life, and I really think this passage... I've seen pastors just really butcher this, and the whole idea is that a woman should never work out of the house and all those. I think it's just silly. I think what it's talking about here is there's a season in your life where you need to give everything you have to those little ones. And I think that has tremendous value, and we will talk about it this morning. So older godly women, this is the place where you come in. You have lived through the seasons of life. You know what it's like to live and to love in a variety of seasons. And some of you younger women might be saying, wait a minute here. I'm newly married and I love my husband. Nobody needs to teach me how to love my husband. And some of you are saying, no, nobody can love my kids the way that I love my kids. And I believe that. That's totally true. But there is going to be a season in your life where you just don't want to. Where you just feel like, I can't do this anymore. And you need to have someone who's going to help you and talk you through that. So older godly women, that is where you come in. You have loved your husband and your children through that vast variety and seasons of life. So you of all people know what that young wife and mother is going through. You're perfectly equipped to help her. So I want to get really, I'm going to get a little personal with you, older godly women, for a moment. So if you get uncomfortable this morning, pretend that it's just the Spirit of God prompting you, because it just might be. For you, here's the first thing I want to say to you. For you to really help a younger woman love her husband and love her kids, you have to be living a life right now of love. You got to live a life right now where you are loving your husband well. Ladies, is your love for your husband obvious? Is it? Do you share with others and with him how great your love is for him? It's so important. You say, "Oh no, we don't need to do that anymore. We did that when we were kids." No, I need to hear that my wife loves me. I need to hear that every day. And she needs to hear that from me. When we share our love in that way, that puts us in a unique position to be able to minister into the life of the next generation, because they just see it. I watched an older couple walk out of here a second hour just holding hands. I went, "Attaboy, way to go." Touch and affection and love, they never go out of style. There's something that we must continue. Is your love for your children, now grown, now making their own way in the world, Is it a reality to them that you love them? Have you released them properly? Do you love their spouse? Or have you decided that the spouse doesn't deserve your love? Ladies, if you are loving well, you will be able to share what love looks like with those younger women. I've always had a love affair with Charles Haddon Spurgeon, great preacher of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. His messages were printed, and they went on the wire that went under the ocean, and they were printed in page 2 of the New York Times throughout his entire ministry. And he was known as a pastor. But behind the scenes, everybody knew him as someone who loved his wife greatly. His wife was Susanna. He called her Susie. They were married for 35 years before he went on to be with the Lord. Many people don't know that Spurgeon struggled with health issues, and particularly he struggled with depression. I think part of that was because he was a topical pastor. Instead of preaching and knowing what he was going to preach the next week, he would sit there till Saturday night fretting over what he was going to preach on. That would depress anybody. You come all of a sudden at 6 o'clock on Saturday night and you're not prepared and you're kind of going, man, I'm so depressed about this whole thing. Try just preaching through a book. That might work, but he was a much better preacher than I'll ever be. But the point is he struggled with that, and she struggled with chronic health conditions all the while that they were trying to raise twins. It was tricky. But their love for one another was always strong and faithful. After he passed, Susanna wrote a book, and basically what she just did, she published their letters. Yes, their love letters. She published their letters of their correspondence once one to another when he was out speaking in a crusade or wherever he was. And it paints a picture that is so lovely. It paints a picture of love for one another. And I'm sure that within the congregation, there was great understanding of that. As a matter of fact, one time, he preached on the importance of loving your wife. And later on, he admitted that he had written this basically as a testimony to his wife. And it's so valuable. I just want to read just a little excerpt from it. He says, "Sometimes we have seen a model marriage founded on pure love and cemented in mutual esteem. Therein, the husband acts as a tender head, and the wife, as a true spouse, sets forth what our life with the Lord ought to be. She delights in her husband, in his person, in his character, his affection. To her, he is not only the chief and foremost of mankind, but in her eyes, he is all in all. Her heart's love belongs to him and to him only. She finds sweetest content and solace in his company. His fellowship, his fondness, he is her world, her paradise, her choice treasure. At any time, she would gladly lay aside her own pleasure to find it doubled in gratifying him. She would defend his name with her dying breath. Safe enough is he where she can speak for him. Even in her dress, she thinks of him. Without constraint, she consults his taste and considers nothing beautiful which is distasteful to him. He lavishes love on her, and in return, she lavishes love on him. Their object in life is in common, to watch their children growing up in health and strength, to see them holding posts of usefulness and honor is their main concern. In this, as in other matters, they are fully one." Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it the way that it should be? You might be saying right now, that sounds quaint, or it sounds out of date, or it sounds unrealistic. That's because you're missing out on what happens when two people truly love each other. Because the more you love each other down through the years, the deeper your love grows. And the easier it is for people to see it. And the other thing that I want you to think about is this. It's never a wrong day to share with your spouse how much you care for him or her, because you don't know how many days you have numbered. God does, but you don't. I don't know what it is about the last 2 months, but just before Christmas, I'm sitting at Soledad and Sierra and Newhall Road, and I watched that airplane come down and explode into flames. The guy lost his life. He didn't leave the airport that morning thinking that was going to take place, and I think if he knew that was going to take place, he'd have some well-chosen words, don't you, for the people who are valuable to him. And this morning, I'm on my way in, and I'm going just on the 14, just below the Lowe's. All of a sudden, I see this car in front of me just swerving. He swerves. He goes out of control. He goes up the embankment. He knocks over a eucalyptus tree. He comes rolling back down, and that eucalyptus tree falls right down on his car. And it's just as I'm going past him. And I'm saying, I don't know what happened there, but he did not or she did not expect that to take place this morning. And so I want us to think about it, that life at its very longest is relatively short. And to share with the ones that we love just how valuable they are to us is something we should always think about. And while we're at it, a few words for you husbands. Your wives were made by God to be responders. Do you realize that? By responder, you are called to initiate love, and they are called to respond to that love. Don't make her be the initiator. It's not the way that God wants it to be. The better you love your wife, the more she will respond to you. When you minister to her in a powerful way, she loves to follow in your wake. She loves to respond to who you are. And the more you minister faithfully to your family, the easier it becomes for her to share from experience what it means for women to love their husband, to love their children. The saddest thing in the world for a woman is to have to share from life experience what not to do, instead of being able to share the joy of walking in a loving, faithful, one person relationship. That's as close as we're going to get to a Valentine's Day message, so there you have it. So, teach them to love your husband and love your children. Secondly, be sensible. Don't teach them to be sensible, pure, and kind. I put these all together because they are somewhat, they're not exactly synonymous, but they build upon each other. So I've grouped sensible and pure and kind-hearted, kind together because they complement each other. Sensible, we've talked about several times because he says elders need to be sensible, and he says older men need to be sensible, and he says older women need to be sensible, and younger men need to be sensible. Now he says that younger women need to be sensible. Everybody needs to be sensible. All God's children need to be sensible. Sensible speaks to being self-controlled, right? And purity speaks to moral faithfulness. Men, we need to be one kind of woman, men, and the same with ladies. You have eyes for no other than your husband. The world will notice. It's a powerful, and it is a wonderful thing. Kindness speaks to being gentle and gracious and merciful. And remember, the audience, again, it's the younger women with the little ones in the home that is just kind of tearing her hair out on certain occasions. And sometimes it's difficult to be gentle and gracious and merciful. And you need an older godly woman in your life who will help you understand how to do that. So to be sensible, pure, and kind, she's going to need some help during those seasons from the older godly women. By the way, you older godly woman, you know who we're talking about here. You serve in the nursery. Thank you for that. I'd love to see some of your older godly women serve in our CE department. What a valuable thing to have you in there amongst those little kids. But you know the young women here who need your help. Snuggle up to them, would you? Assist them in those, their ministry. Be sensible, pure, and kind. Make your home life your priority. He says they are to be workers at home. Man, a lot of ink spilled on this one. And a lot of struggles on this one. I think once again, we need to remember the context. And this context is for a finite amount of time. And I kind of look at this as right up through the preschool time. I think your kids need you more during that time than most any other time. And if at all possible, I want to just say the wonderful thing that you can do is be a worker at home. Does that mean you can't have a job? It's not saying that. Find a way to be at home with your kids. It was a travesty, so sad, to in the Christian school setting that I was in. For 13 years, I always took the morning duty. I've told you that many times. And I could always tell which kids were coming from daycare and which kids were coming from the home. And every one of you here who is an elementary teacher, you know the same thing. As a matter of fact, there's this big study that they're right in the middle of, the National Institute of Child Health and Human Development. You can look it up in Psychology Today, so it's got to be true, right? But they say that over 50% of American infants, toddlers, and preschoolers now attend daycare, some for as many as 40 hours per week. Hey, 30 years, it was 10%. 30 years ago, it was 10%. Now it's 50%. I read also this week that it's one of the rising elements of families' budgets that it costs now to have your preschooler in daycare $16,000 to $20,000 a year. And you're saying, well, I have to work because we need the money. Please do the math. Please do the math. Now, am I not saying that you can't be a Proverbs 31 working from home woman? No, please, please be a blessing to your husband and be that if you can. But the most important thing for that period of your life is to make your home life your priority. Your kids will never forget it. And it is the most affirming thing that you can do. And what you need to do is ask the older godly women if it was worth it. Was it worth it? And when you see that, an amazing thing happens. Because you younger gals, you're not going to hear that in the workplace, and you're not going to hear that from your peers, and you're not going to hear that from our culture. And frankly, I'm just old enough now that I'm getting ornery. And I really don't care anymore to discuss this. So keep your cards and letters and emails at home. I am absolutely convinced that for this season of life, the most important thing you can do is make your home life your priority. Now, I do understand that some people, a single gal, can't do that, can you? Then you need a support network around you. But I just, when you look at what this National Institute of Health study, which is a million-dollar survey of 1,100 students that is ongoing right now, and they're to the evidence stage in this, then they're saying that the total number of hours a child is without a parent from birth through preschool matters. The more time in child care of any kind or quality, even great quality, the more aggressive that child is. Children in full-time daycare were close to three times more likely to show behavior problems than those cared for by their mothers at home. Now, think about that. Think about your little baby or your little one-year-old, your two-year-old, and she falls and mom's not there. Or there's a bully at the daycare and mom's not there. And I'm not trying to do anything other than just say your God-given responsibility is so powerful and so valuable to your children. Don't lose track of it. Make the sacrifices and know the difference between want and need. Do you just want this extra income or do you need it? I understand it's gotten very quiet. And I'm really thankful that this is not my opinion. That is just what God's word says. So over and over, we need to learn that the older godly women need to move into the younger woman's life and be a blessing to them. Help them understand how your faithful decisions to stay home and minister to your family during those most important years, just how valuable that it was to your kids and to you. Now it just gets worse. Be subject to your own husbands. I'm glad it's their own husband. It is not my wife's responsibility to be subject to anybody other than me. And it is my responsibility more than anything else to be someone worth following. If I'm a dictator and I see her as a doormat, life is not good. If I see myself as the master and her as the slave, I've completely missed Christ's command to love as he loved the church. See, the husband is to love his wife in the same way that Christ loved the church. He's to give his life and that every day to minister to his wife and family. I've talked about it so many times about our counseling and that a person says, oh yeah, I would give my life for my wife. But I say, but will you give your life for your wife every day? And when you give your life for your wife every day, you earn points. And she loves to follow that. Don't make submission a hard thing for your wife, men. Make it a God-honoring thing. Share your love with her. Share how much you appreciate all she is and does. I think Valentine's Day should be every day. In a good and godly marriage, it should be every day. It should always be affirmations of how much we're thankful that God has placed us together. So husbands, I want to encourage you to make it easy for your wife to submit to your God-given authority. As you love your wives down through the years, you give them ammo to help the younger women. I've spoken on this subject so often, so many times down through the years, that just has to suffice for today. Now, why? Why are they to teach them to love their husband and their children and be sensible, pure, and kind and make their home life their priority and to be subject to their husband? Well, he gives the answer at the end of verse 5. He says, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. In other words, so what God's word has commanded you to do, that it won't dishonor the very thing he calls you to do. See, the world is watching, and there aren't very many really good marriages out there. Be the envy of the block. I dare you. Be the family that... We got a family on our block. They haven't been married that long. They're an older godly family, but they got married in the twilight of their life. And Pammy and I watch them out the kitchen window as they go for their walks down the Paseo. And rarely does a day go by when they don't walk out there holding hands, chatting together, loving being together. And it just reminds us of the importance of it. And I say it again, but love them while you got them. Because you never know what tomorrow brings. Now, when we are that kind of an example, when we're kind of that illustration, we become a tremendous tract for all that Christ says we are to be in salvation. It's a perfect example of what the church should be. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. And so what happens is an amazing thing happens when I love my wife well and she loves me in return. It becomes a godly example, and people notice our behavior. I used to have a plaque on my wall many years ago, St. Francis of Assisi, and St. Francis is said to have written these words. He says, "Preach the gospel all the time. If necessary, use words." And if that sounds liberal to you, or that I'm going back to my Catholic roots, there's something wrong with you. Because really, particularly in our marriages, the very best way we preach is by our love for one another. We preach to our kids. We preach to our grandkids. We preach to our children's spouses. Be those kind of people. I think that's what Paul is simply calling us to do. 19th century German philosopher who was an atheist simply said this. He says, "Show me your redeemed life, and I might be inclined to believe in your Redeemer." And one of the best ways we can show our redeemed life is through our marriage. So may God grant us grace as we seek to do that. And as Matt so valuably said, don't forget, Friday is Valentine's Day. And as I am going to say, don't wait until Friday to show your wife how much you love her. And vice versa. Let's pray. You're in a quiet spot right now, so I take advantage of it. Maybe as you're looking at your life and you say, I'm really falling short in this area. I want you to know that it's never too late to share with your spouse just how far you've gone astray and how much you want to get back to your first love. And I want you to know that every step that you take in that direction is a good step. And for some of us, we've grown lackadaisical. We take for granted the gift that has been given to us. Don't do it. Even now, if you would be confessing that and in your heart, be preparing how to move away from that, that would be a wonderful thing. So God of grace, give us grace for the journey. Help us in our oft infirmities and in our failures. There are many. Teach us never to grow tired of saying and hearing love expressed for us. Help us to live in our marriages in such a way that not just the world, but the church notices and sees in our walk an example of your love for us. Help us to even think of that as we go from here today. Let us go rejoicing in what you have done in marriage and what you have called us in the church as a family to help each other become. So dismiss us by your grace for your glory, for good works as we move from here. We ask that in the precious name of our soon coming Savior, Jesus.